The Bible tells us that God's heart wants all people to come to know Him. But what do you think is the primary way God wants to make sure that everyone hears this good news?
Do we all need to go on missionary journeys like the Apostle Paul? Do we need to bring back the camp meetings of the early American frontier?
Should we organize massive evangelistic campaigns in stadiums like Billy Graham? Or do we go door to door and participate in street evangelism?
While all these approaches have been used effectively by some, they are not the primary way Jesus intended to put the gospel on display.
Jesus gave his plan in John chapter 17, unity among believers. What would happen if all the Christians and all the churches in our community rallied together around one mission, to reach people with the gospel?
Morning, New Hope. How you doing? Good, good to see you all. If you remember, I was here last time. I covered your entire seed, or your stage in seeds. You guys remember that? I have confetti cannons this time. So I figured we'd one-up it. You guys did invite me back, so that's really exciting. So you must not have been that mad at me. But I just want to tell you just a little bit of how this whole thing started. So back in 2020, I asked a group of pastors if they would be willing to start working together for a greater good in our city. And so I started this network, and then it quickly grew into five churches and then quickly shrunk to two, which is typically how things go. And then I met Jason, and he was actually wanting to see something like this started. And so he and I met at this holy place called Red Sun and had a good conversation about that. And so we started talking about this network, and so I quickly met Zach after that, and then we had about that time probably six or seven churches involved, and I want you guys to know that there's about 20 churches involved in this right now. Isn't that awesome? Can we give it up to the Lord for that? I want to point out a few things that is incredible that I know. It's hard to think about how incredible this actually is, okay? Number one, one of your pastors is preaching in another church in this city, and I'm on this stage. To me, I think I'm sure you appreciate your pastors, Zach and Jason and Bob and Randy, but I think they need to hear it from you one more time of how incredible the collaborative effort is. Can we thank your pastors here and how awesome this is? It's not easy. As a pastor, you protect this stage. This is not something that you give up easy. And so the fact that we're collaborating like this, it just shows the true heart of your staff here. And I just think that is worth actually praising. So now I want to tell you what we're doing. So my wife and I, and a small team, we've planted two churches of our own personally, ourselves personally, I should say. And then out of the last church we planted six churches out of that one. And then God called us away from the last one we planted in August of 23 to start something that we are calling X2 Collective. Now, what that means is X is the symbol for multiplication, and anything that is squared multiplies from within itself and goes exponential. And so that's where the name X2 comes from. The collective is a collective of ordinary followers of Jesus being trained and deployed to do extraordinary things for him. And so where this is very important as a macro gathering, you'll get infused with some incredible music that just speaks scripture through it. You'll get infused with some gospel preaching this morning. And then you'll be sent. Well, what we do is, as you're sent, we collect 20 or 30 of you, and then we really deeply dive into disciple making and community involvement. And so we do this in what we call simple churches. And so that's what we're doing at X2 Collective. Hopefully that makes a little bit more sense now. So now this morning I've been tasked with preaching on the topic of mobilization. And the people who are here from our simple churches are going like, dang it, you preached that last week. Can we leave now? No, you have to stay and listen to this twice, okay? I preached this last week at Greenwood Christian. And what we saw was this mass, like probably 400 people got saved. All these people signed up to be missionaries. So you guys got to really step it up here today, okay? I wish that would happen. It would be amazing, but... So I'm trying to think about how do we talk about mobilization. It's not a word that we use every day. It's not in our normal vocabulary. But the greatest mobilization effort I've ever seen happened starting in May 27th, and it lasted until June 4th of 1940. Many of you have probably seen the movie Dunkirk. What happened there is the German troops had cornered French and British and Belgian troops with their back to the water and the enemy to the face. And they were literally facing absolute doom and death. What happened is, because of this port of Dunkirk, it had a shelf system on it, so the warships could not get in. They were too big. They couldn't get anywhere close to rescue the soldiers. So a desperate plea went out to the people of Britain. If you have a boat that has a motor on it and can get across the sea, would you be willing to come help rescue your fellow countrymen and some soldiers that are fighting with us? If you don't, they're going to die. And so 850 boats answered that call, went all the way across the sea, and started ferrying people from the shores out to those warships. 338,000 people were rescued during that period of time, who would have otherwise lost their life if they could not have had this incredible call. The reason why I think this is important, because they saw this as urgent and important, and although they knew the risk and they knew what it would cost, they went ahead and they went anyway so they could be a part of this massive rescue effort. Now, what does mobilization have to do with us? Well, I think Jesus was very clear and gave us a mobilization directive, actually. Now, if you've been at New Hope any length of time, you have probably heard the verses that we're about to read, but we're going to read them again. It's Matthew 28. We're going to read 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission. Hopefully, you have understand this. You've understood this, and hopefully, you've even committed this to memory, because what I want you to realize, folks, is this is the most important thing that Jesus said to us at the end of his life. It's the last thing that he says, and it is actually a command. So if you go to Matthew 28, as we start in verse 19, here's what it says. Go, the very first word, go. Now, this is a mobilizing word. Now, there's two ways to interpret words like this. It's active and passive. Now, if I were to go over to the side of the stage, this is a destination over here. So then I'm going to go back to this table in the middle of the stage. That is an active go. This is interpreted, however, as a passive go. A passive go means as you go. So as you go to your car and as you drive to the restaurant you're going to eat at or go home and fix some food, and as you wake up tomorrow and you go to work or you go to school, or as you wake up because you're a stay-at-home mom and you take care of your children, as you go to the grocery store and to the coffee shop and to the gym, as you go, you're mobilizing to actually take the hope of Jesus to the people who need it the most. So Jesus immediately mobilizes us with his final command. So he says, as you go, look back at 19, says, as you go, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, I want you to imagine there's 11 of you sitting there that day listening to Jesus. He has just tasked you to mobilize the gospel all over the globe. You've probably traveled maybe 50 miles away from your hometown at this point. And I want you to imagine there's a few hundred of you sitting in this room today and thousands of you watching online. You are mobilized with the exact same task, the exact same command. But let's just shrink this down to your sphere of influence. I want you to now picture someone in your mind, in your life, who does not know Jesus. Go ahead and close your eyes. Run through the people that you work with. Run through the people in your neighborhood. Run through the people in your family. Run through some people in your past, maybe you haven't seen for a while, but God just brought them to your mind. And if as you're thinking about this, the only person that you see in your mind right now is you, you need to get out more. Okay, you can open them. Jesus has said, go, take the hope of that salvation that you received to those people. You want to know why? Because I don't know those people. You know those people. And God has mobilized you. He's rescued you. He's set you free to take that hope to them because he wants to mobilize you. But I want to show you something. This is not on the screen. I'm going to read this to you. In verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. I know that Randy preached on this last year, and that word some actually means all, because there was some doubt in all of them. Does that make anybody feel any better this morning? Yeah? It doesn't seem to, so apparently you're all sharing the gospel with everyone you know. All right, that's good. Let me give you a picture, okay? You've seen me on this stage before. I'm now back on this stage, but let's rewind and imagine that I've been walking around with you for about 40 days, okay? We've eaten together. We have thrown down our blankets in the wilderness and we've slept. We've got up and we've fished and we've eaten and we've gone from town to town and we've talked to people. And you clearly know what I look like and you clearly know my voice and you clearly know I've been in proximity with you for 40 days or so now. And then I show back up and some of you are like, is that really him though? I mean, it looks like him. It does sound like him. I'm just not sure. Doesn't that seem odd to anyone else? I mean, it does to me. But although I understand where the doubt would come from, I think it's starting to sink in. What has happened? Peter goes back to fishing. Jesus is like, hey, this isn't what I called you to do. Will you feed my sheep? And do you love me? And he runs through that whole scenario. And they're starting to realize, wait, Jesus is not going to be here. And then he tasks them with this mobilized effort, this command to go take the hope of Jesus to the world. Well, I like to run things through a filter. And I'm going to suggest that you do the same thing. So we have this on the screen. I want you to think about this. If something is urgent, it doesn't mean it's important. But on the other hand, if something is important, it doesn't mean it's urgent. I just want you to process the things in your life that you give urgency and importance to, separated from each other. Let me trace it back to you for ease of this understanding. What causes you anxiety right now? What causes you worry right now? What causes you stress right now? These are the things that you've given urgency to, where you've given importance to. Because what happens is something starts to well up inside of us and we're like, I have to take care of this right now. And in fact, you may not have to. It maybe have some urgency to it. For an example, if you have little children, you've ever had little children and they put something in their mouth and they start choking, that is both urgent and important. There's no reason to go, I mean, it's pretty important we get that out of there. But I'll just take my time. I'll stop by and grab a cup of water on the way over. And see, the reason why people answered the call at Dunkirk, because they saw it was urgent and important. So if there's something in your life that is both urgent and important, I would suggest you give that all of the attention that you have when they're together. Now, let me ask you some rhetorical questions. But go ahead and answer me anyways. Do you think that this world is pretty lost? Do you think the neighborhood you live in is pretty lost? A few more yeses on that one. This pulls us down to a personal level for us. How many of you know when Jesus is coming back? Okay, good. I'm glad to see no hands. That creates an urgency. I could not finish this message today. I could preach for 100 more years. I'd be super old, but I could. There's an urgency and an importance that if you're sitting in this room or you're watching online today and you have the hope of Jesus inside of you, it is not only urgent, but it's also important that you share the hope of Jesus with the people around you. See, church, Jesus is really clear of why and how he did what he did. So why and how did Jesus mobilize his followers? Well, the why is very simple. We see this interchange in Genesis 3 where God said, hey, you know, I've created you, I've created the world perfect. I've put you, Adam, here. You need a woman. Now I've got you both here. You're both perfect. You can do whatever you want, except this one thing. Well, they did the one thing. Now, we see this interchange happen where it says that Adam and Eve realized they were naked. They went and they hid from God. And so they're hiding now because they knew he was about to come down and walk around, as was his custom in the cool of the day. And he calls out to Adam with a rhetorical question of, where are you? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree I told you not to? This next interchange tells me everything I need to know about my God. Come out from behind there and let me clothe you, because I don't want you to be naked and ashamed. I will then clothe you with hope. Amen, church? This is how he found you. This is how he found me. And this is how he will find every other single person who does not have the hope of Jesus, because we are hopeless and helpless without him. And because sin entered the world, let me just remind you of something. There was nothing else that God owed us past that day. He gave us one command. We messed it up. There was nothing else owed to us. Do you guys realize that? He could have been like, well, we tried. But instead, he removes them from the garden. He then blocks it with angels with flaming swords so they can't ever come back in and eat of the tree of everlasting life and live in sin forever, never to be able to be rescued. So he blocks them out and says, we will now rescue humanity, even though they only had one thing to not do. That is the why. The how, we're going to look at this out of Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, I want you to just sit with these words for a minute. Because anybody who ever tells you that God is cruel and evil and mean, just take them here. Verse 4 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Is that not amazing? Is this still on, Jason? Yeah? Okay. Let me read this one more time. So, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Is that not amazing? Good. There we go. Now, look at this. He goes on a little further to say, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Do you know what the definition of mercy is? Not getting what we deserve. Aren't you glad it did not depend on us to save ourselves, because we'd still be trying really hard and failing really hard. So it wasn't because of the works of our righteousness that he had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly, so that through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Man, if that's not good news, I don't know what is, church. I want you to start to think about your life right now. If you live the rest of your life like you lived the last 2 weeks of your life, how many people would ever hear about Jesus? If you live the rest of your life like you've lived the last 2 weeks of your life, how many people would hear about Jesus? See, this begs the question, how do we go from an ordinary working or retired person or a stay-at-home mom or a student to a mobilized, effective follower of Jesus that gives hope to the people who need it the most? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I actually have a few thoughts on that. The first one is this. This is really important. You have to believe that this is a command and not just an option. You have to believe this is a command, not just an option. See, church, I think this is where we the goodness of God that allows us to live this life under his incredible grace and mercy, because he's not this overbearing, lording over us God. He allows us to run. He corrects. Through confession and repentance, we come back. But I just want you to take, you know, we see a lot of hostility in the world today, and we see a lot of these communist countries that are making more and more of the news. And I just want you to think about North Korea, where the gospel is so rarely spoken there. The people are terrified because of the commands and the directives from their leader. And it's ironic to me that if they step out of line there on a command, at best they get thrown in a horrible prison with the worst conditions possible. At worst, they're just killed and publicly shown for everyone to see, so they don't break commands anymore. That's living under fear and dictatorship. Jesus says, listen, I'm giving you this command. Now, here's how I think Jesus is hoping we hear this. Hey, Mike, remember that moment in your apartment by yourself at 25 when you came to the end of you and you fell on your knees and you surrendered everything to me and you went from death to life and nothing's ever been the same, and all of the fear and all of the anxiety and all of the worry and all of the sin I removed from you, and I set you free and I made you a brand new creation? Remember that? Now go and tell everybody else that story, because they need it too. Now, you're free to go, but this is a command. And I imagine that because Jesus understood of how great of a sacrifice he paid on that cross, and that he went and he died and he rose again, that we would say, yes, why would I not, Jesus? And then what happens is because the enemy knows that we love comfort, we start to hit things, what we would call this groove and this lifestyle, and we start to get comfortable, and we start to just settle in, and we start to just be good Christians who come to church on Sunday and maybe invite some people, and that's all good. But if you're not going, if you're not being mobilized, and if you're not sharing the hope of Jesus with people, you're not being obedient to his command, church. And the first way that we have to get mobilized is you have to take this as a command, not an option. Let me ask you a few questions. Okay, if Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you in the full, what does that mean to you? Because especially if we live here in America, this is where we get this wrong. Do we think Jesus coming to give life and to give it to the full means my comfort is built every day so I have enough money to do the things I want to do, so I can put into a 401k really well and retire well, so I can then kick back and relax after all of my years of work and service? Do we think that's what he meant when he said, I've come to give you life and give it to the full? Do you think it was to have the best vacation spots and to be able to Instagram and Snapchat those and all those that are cool? I don't think that's what he meant either. Do you think it was to drive out of here in the best car, to go to the biggest neighborhood and to get in the biggest house? And no. Now let me pause for a second. Is anything wrong with any of that stuff I just mentioned? Everybody collectively say no. Good. It's when it becomes your God and the thing you live for is when it becomes wrong. Everybody say, ouch. See, here's what I'm convinced of. If, two-letter word that holds so much weight, if our lives are centered around the commands of Christ, it unlocks the blessings and the promises that he has given us. And what happens is anxiety and worry and stress start to decrease because I'm being obedient to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Here's a weird irony, though. When I'm being disobedient, all of a sudden I have anxiety and I have worry and I have stress and I don't know why. Do me a favor and just trace it back and see how you're being obedient to Jesus. Just do me a favor. I'm confident because of my own life. When I'm being obedient to Jesus and I'm in step with what he tells me to do, my life is better. I'm not saying he's the genie in the sky that gives me what I want when I say, hey, did you see what I just did there, God? That's not how this works. But it's when my heart aligns with his heart and I'm being obedient and doing the things he's told me to do, when he's like, yes, now you're watching the promises come true. Now your heart can receive these blessings because your heart is for me, not for you. Isn't that crazy how it works? So what if I told you Jesus' full intention for your life was to be the hope dealer he intended you to be? First and foremost, every single day of your life, and that those things we just talked about are just that. They're just things. There's nothing wrong with having those things. In fact, like if God is stirring a conviction in you that you're living in too big of a house, I'll trade you. I have no issue with that. But that's not the point of this, church. I hope God blesses you with an incredible job, an incredible retirement, an incredible car, incredible vehicles, and whatever else that your heart desires. But what he would expect is that the line that walks into heaven behind you, you can't see the end of. Because your whole entire life has been mobilized around the gospel. Point number two, this means that your priorities and the order of your life will have to change. The priorities and the order of your life will have to change. Now, again, we're speaking to the lowercase g of comfort here. Lowercase g, God of comfort here. You want to know why? Because instead of anticipating all the new series that are coming out or binge-watching the current ones, we probably should leave the house and go hang out with people who need Jesus. Right? If you don't ever spend any time with people who don't know Jesus, how in the world are we going to tell people about Jesus? If we don't ever spend any time, now, you going to the grocery store and getting your items as fast as you can does not count about as hanging around lost people. Yes, I'm sure there's plenty of lost people at that grocery store. But you got to put yourself in the proximity of people who need the hope of Jesus, church. That requires that you shift priorities in the order of your life. Instead of our nights being filled with watching the latest series or being at practices and games 6 or 7 days a week, it'll require us to shift how we spend our time. We'll need to start to spend our time with lost people who need the hope of Jesus out of the comfort of the everyday mundane schedules that we live. I coached my kids in probably every sport possible. I'm gonna give some relief to you parents. You ready? Your child is never going to be a professional athlete. Ooh, that felt good, didn't it? I mean, great. If they go get a college scholarship for that, wonderful. That's pretty low also. But then the question you have to ask is at what cost? Sure, money. Yeah, you can save yourself money, but at what cost? I have a good personal friend who struggled with this with his son. All through middle school, all through high school, because he was a really exceptional athlete. Got the baseball scholarship that he wanted. And in the first week of practice in college, he blew his knee out to never play again. They now struggle because their son wants nothing to do with Jesus. See, the cost was much higher. And now they have a son that they're trying to convince that Jesus really is the hope. It's really hard to reel that one back in. The third one is, if you believe this is a command, not just an option, you shift your priorities and the order of your life changes, you will then move from a disciple to a disciple maker. Now, this might sound sacrilegious to some of you, but if you took this right here, parked it on a shelf, and never opened it again the rest of your life, I'm going to guess you have everything you'll ever need to lead somebody to Jesus and live the life he's called you to live. Now, am I against biblical literacy and proficiency? Absolutely not. I love being a biblical scholar. And I'm not smart. That just means I read this a lot. Randy's a biblical scholar. But here's what we've done predominantly in the West. Learn more, read more, and understand more. This is what we've distilled down to discipleship. Can I tell you something? The people that you're going to interact with who don't have the hope of Jesus could care less how many verses you have memorized. They could care less that you know how to parse scripture out in a hermeneutical way. They could care less that you understand the Greek and the Hebrew context of where words came from. And that means nothing to them when it has to do with their salvation and where they will spend eternity, church. Is it good to know all those things? Sure, absolutely. I went to Bible college. I love the Bible. I love learning more. But for you to be mobilized towards the lost, it means you need to know a few things. You need to know that 70% of the people in this city that you live in do not know Jesus. Yep, Greenwood, Indiana. Isn't that crazy? If there's 100,000 people here, 70,000 of them do not know Jesus. That if they died tonight, they would slip into eternity without the hope of Jesus and spend that eternity in hell, in our city. And I'm not okay with that. And I know in your heart, you're not okay with that. But if these are people in our city, how are they going to hear if we don't tell them? So church, what it's going to require is it's going to require you moving from being a disciple to a disciple maker, which means you're in the proximity of lost people. You're sharing the hope of Jesus. You're spreading those seeds, remember, all over the place. And then what's going to happen is people are going to start to move from death to life. And then you're going to teach them to do the same thing. And they're going to follow you and they're going to shadow you and they're going to listen to you talk to people about Jesus. And they're going to teach them how to do it themselves. You're going to model it for them. Then you're going to assist them. Then you're going to watch them. And then you're going to leave them because they're going to go do the same thing. That's becoming a disciple maker. And if you don't think that's biblical, in Acts 19:10, it says that Paul was teaching in the hall of Tyrannus every single day for a 2-year span of time, but all of Asia heard the gospel. Now, there's differing viewpoints on the amount of people who were in Asia at the time. The lowest I've heard is 5 million. The highest I've heard is 15 million. We're going to go with 10. Do you think that 10 million people funneled through Paul's services as he was preaching about the gospel to hear the gospel? The answer to that is no. The answer to it is there were groups of disciple makers who had disciple makers who had deployed them all over Asia and to where the gospel went to millions and millions of people in under 2 years. Is that not amazing, church? Yeah? So it doesn't seem like that big of a task for our city, does it? See, Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations, but that's impossible to do without disciple makers who make disciple makers. Now, this mobilization definition, I've actually waited until the end to give you, but here it is. It's two definitions. The first one is the act of organizing or preparing something, such as a group of people for a purpose. So that's how all of those boat owners, the 850 of them that went across the sea and helped rescue soldiers, that was how they were mobilized. But there's a second piece of this. It's the act of preparing to fight, especially in a war. Over 100 of those boats never made it back home. Because they knew the urgency, they knew the importance, but they also knew the risk. Church, here's where we're going to get really personal with each other. I just want you to assess the risk in you. Just be honest. What would that cost you? Would it cost you a job? I don't know, maybe. Like it's a cost that's worth counting. Would it cost you some family members who wouldn't want to talk to you if you started sharing the hope of Jesus with them? I don't know, maybe. Would it cost you some coworkers who don't invite you to lunch anymore, to the parties? I don't know, maybe. Would it cost you some popularity at school or on social media? I don't know, maybe. Would it cost you a little bit of inconvenience at night to put some different things in your schedule to be around people who need Jesus? I'm not sure there's any cost we can come up with that would offset the command Jesus gave us to go. Because see, here's what seems to happen. I've led churches for over 20 years now. And I will preach my heart out on a stage. And you know, statistically, by Tuesday morning, you've forgotten 85% of what I said. Isn't that crazy? I have no idea why I keep doing this. But if you can gather this 15% and let it stick with you, let me ask you a question, church. As much as you can visualize this, I just want you to imagine you're going to see and embrace Jesus in one of two ways. Let's imagine that his throne is over here in the end. As you're in this line, you're inching closer, you're looking around people, you can't quite see God on the throne, you can't quite see Jesus next to him. I'm going to give you the two ways you're going to see this. This will be the last place you have anxiety, worry, stress if you don't embrace this. You're going to be stepping closer. And I think as you're stepping closer, I think all of these things are going to be replaying in your mind. Why? Why did I not just do this? What was so important to me? I'm excited to see Jesus. I want to see him, but I don't want to answer these questions. I gave you a command. Why didn't you do it? But then there's another way to see Jesus. Imagine the favorite thing that you had as a child where you couldn't wait to see him. You're looking around, you're jumping over people, and you're like, I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him. Because you've been obedient. You've listened, you were mobilized, you took the hope of Jesus to people, and that's the way you want to see Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to scare you into doing anything, that's just the reality. Now, regardless of the way you stand in that line and you see Jesus, it says he'll wipe your tears away, and it says that he'll allow you to enter into his rest if you're truly a follower of his. But I want to meet him with anticipation, not with fear and worry and anxiety. I want to see him for who he is, and I want to see him for what he's done in my life. And I know you do too. Church, listen to me. You can do this. Do you believe that? You can do this. Let's say today you're like, all right, fine, I'm all in. I'm all in. But please don't send me to Africa, Jesus. Is that the worst thing that could happen to you? It's warm there all the time. You may go over, you may share the gospel with somebody, get killed by a hippo, and then see Jesus. It's fine. But is that the worst thing that can happen to you? Because for most of us, the worst thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to awkwardly open your mouth and start to share the gospel with people, and it's okay. You know why? Because you're taught how to be a hope dealer right here at this church, and you can actually learn how to do that. Isn't that cool? So here's how we're going to do this. Very simple. This is a matter of confession, repentance, and receiving grace, church. Now, I don't know how you're sitting here this morning, but I'm going to remind you of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemned right now, that's the enemy lying to you. Take a deep breath, tell him to get away, and focus on what Jesus is trying to say to you. Because if you're feeling condemned, this is not from Jesus. You need to understand that the enemy has one weapon, and he'll use it against you all the time, and it's lies. He's a liar. Jesus called him the father of lies. That's who he is. So if he's lying to you right now, saying, you're too old for this, you're too young for this, you've screwed your life up way too many times for this, condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. He's a liar. He has no place speaking those things over followers of Jesus. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, I grab that thought, I take it captive, and I get rid of it. And I go, no, I am a son or a daughter of the King. I have been forgiven and set free. I am heir to a throne. You can't lie to me. That is not who I am. See, church, for some of you, though, you've believed those lies for so long. Now, again, we're going to say that Jesus is over here and that sin is over here. Let me show you something that can't happen today. If God is convicting you right now, you can confess while walking deeper into sin. Jesus, I sit at home, I watch these shows, I insulate myself from society. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. It's not until we stop, until we turn around, and we start doing different things, moving back towards Jesus, where change will actually happen. This is called repentance. So your confession will be good this morning. But are you willing to stop? Are you willing to turn your face back towards Jesus? Are you willing to put different rhythms in your life? Are you willing to sign up for the next Hope Dealer training? Are you willing to just go have an awkward conversation? Because church, listen to me, it's your story. Nobody can tell your story better than you. There's a few things I think you can do. Take small but intentional steps. I'm a very all-in person. If I were sitting in that crowd today and I got convicted, I'd be like, I might quit my job tomorrow. I may am going to go to the plains of Africa and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. That's just who I am. If that's who you are, let me caution you, don't go quit your job tomorrow unless Jesus himself comes to your living room and tells you to do that. And probably don't book a trip to Africa just yet. But what you can do, okay, Jesus, I know you want this more than I do. So as you bring a person in front of me, I'm going to talk to them. Bring me the person of peace. I'll start a conversation. You know what Jesus would do? You start that conversation. Yes. There we go. And then you go to the next step and the next step. But you got to make progress every day, church. Now, if you blow it for a week, get back up, get out from underneath the condemnation, and keep making the small steps until you see Jesus face to face and watch your world around you change. Let's close our eyes. Jesus, you've tasked us with being mobilized to take the hope to a world that desperately needs it. Every time that I read these statistics and look at the state of our country, but then I bring it down to just our city, it is nauseating to think that 70% of the people of the city I live in do not have the hope of you, Jesus. I know to every follower of you in this room, every follower watching online, I know that at the core of who they are in their heart, that is a horrible thing for us to hear. Jesus, let us be convicted and set on fire for the fact that you have made us the answer because of you to this city. You're clearly the answer, Jesus, but you've sent us because of what you've done. Because of what you've done. We have the privilege, the opportunity, and the command to take the hope of you to this lost and dying world. Father, I pray today that not only would you convict us, but you would encourage us at the same time. The spirit of condemnation has reigned too long in churches where it doesn't belong. So we pray against you, enemy, get out of here. We pray against you that you have no place in the minds of any followers of Jesus right now. We pray against you that you would have no access to any ears in this room. And for those of you sitting there struggling right now with believing lies or believing truth, you do this yourself. Tell him to get away. Tell him you believe the promises of God more than you believe his lies. Tell him he has no place. And he cannot convince you with a lie over the truth that Jesus spoke over your life. And then listen to what Jesus says. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just give us confidence and courage because there is no condemnation. Let us leave here with a refreshed, renewed sense of who we are in you and what the task you put us on is. We love you, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the New Hope Church podcast. If you would do us a favor and like or subscribe on your favorite platform, we would really appreciate it. Also, if you happen to have any questions, feel free to reach out to us at questions@becomehope.com. Have a great week, and know that we are praying for you as you seek to be Jesus in every corner of your world.